we have this fellowship with one another, with the Lord and with the Father. We have to learn to serve him according to his will and with fear, godly fear. That we would be well-pleasing to him and not to ourselves. This book of James is actually very precious. As in the last decades, I've heard that many do not like this epistle. I don't want to see myself. I want to see you. And still, James is so practical. That's not full of teaching and great theological doctrines, but it is very practical. Without this book, it is impossible for us in all these epistles and the teachings and speakings of Paul to have access to all these teachings. Because we are still so much in ourself. We know a lot. We have heard so many teachings and read so much in the past years, but we still have to ask this question: how much reality do we have in our daily living and also in the church life? How much have we lived what we have heard and practiced it? And how is it with our church life? Is there peace? Is there a real oneness? A true oneness? Do we really love the church of the Lord? And also in our practical, personal, individual life, or in the family life? What does it look like in your family life? We want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. That's very clear. But how does it look like? What does it look like practically in the daily living? Can we go on in peace with one another? We just come to the meetings, but remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 1. The epistle of James is a practical to help us and to expose us. The Chinese translation. Well, right now we can hear the Chinese translation. It should be fine now. So he's still hearing the Chinese translation. Okay. We are all expecting the coming of the Lord and want to be prepared. But what does it look like in reality? I can still hear Yuan Chen. That means the brother has to put her as a translator because she just switched. So she has to be put on as translator. He'll try and continue. The enemy wants, who wants to stop us from continuing? We all must have the reality, especially today at the end of the age. We know so much. We have heard so much and read so much. But as James said, we read, we hear, but we're not doers. And when the trial comes, we fail. Then we fight with one another. And then the meetings are dead. That is why we need the epistle of James. It is very practical. It makes us come under the light. It's a great help to us. For this reason, the Lord gave us this burden in this time to speak about the epistle of James, to have fellowship about it. Our hearts must be open to him. May the Lord truly speak to us in a very practical way, that he will touch our hearts and will renew us. Okay. Amen. I have the Zion Version translation in German before me. The Book of James in German. Pardon me, I haven't read the German Bible for a long time. Now I have to read German again. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, James, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul often said he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter also said that. Peter said he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of course, Peter and Paul also said that they were bondservants and slaves. But James says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, a bondservant of God and the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which do you prefer, to be an apostle or a bondservant? Toby, what do you think? Which is more sublime, apostle or bondservant? An apostle. So I'll call you apostle. He says, please not. Please don't. Then what should I call you? Toby, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Is that better? Okay. Oftentimes I've told the Lord, I'm not even worthy to be your bondservant. Are you all worthy to be bondservants of Jesus Christ? In our language today, we don't even use this word bondservant or slave. Nobody wants to be a slave, a bondservant. Are you a bondservant? A brother? Yes, I'm a brother. I'm a son, a child of God, or even a servant. We all want to serve. We want to serve in our thoughts. I'm serving as an elder. Even if you are not an elder, maybe you behave as an elder in the church or as an elderess. I've seen this. I've seen that in the last 50 years or more. And in the end, what does the church end up looking like? Already at the beginning of this epistle, this word, bondservant, should touch our hearts. It should expose us. We are all bondservants. Even in Isaiah, he said that Jesus is my slave, my servant, my servant. Today, we do not use this word anymore, bondservant. Maybe somebody will say, why would you say that? A slave might even be a bad word. But no, in God's word, it is written that we are bondservants. In Jesus Christ, on the one hand, we are free. He has liberated us. But on the other hand, we are also bondservants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are bondservants. I believe that this term is not in our thoughts. We're all very proud. We all want to have a high position. If we all have this reality that we are bondservants in the house of the Lord and not slaves, if we are bondservants of the Lord, then we will have less problems in the church. Remember what the Lord said, the Son of Man. He didn't say the Son of God, but he said the Son of Man has come. Not to be served, but to serve as a slave. The Greek word doulos is bondservant. And also in the house of the Lord. Are we servants or do we want to be served? To be served. Paul said, consider the others higher as yourself. Who does that? Woe! If a slave considers himself higher than another slave. A bondservant only does what the master says, what the Lord says. We tell the Lord, 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 but we do not do his will. We only do what we do. But why do we still call him Lord? Do we conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord as a small lord or a lady? Or are we doing what the Lord is telling us to do? And do we come to the Lord in all things instead of trying to decide things by yourself and I am right and this and that and who's the Lord? Who is the Lord in over the house of the Lord? That's why it doesn't work. Although we know so much, maybe even more than many others. But the knowledge itself without reality will make us proud. That's what Paul says. It's better to know nothing. A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word touches my heart. Today in this world, everybody wants to get to a higher position in the business world. You want to climb the ladder. You like to be honored. And we in the house of the Lord, we cannot even take any criticism, and then we're already upset and offended. And if something happens in the churches and everybody has their own opinion, and in the end, what do? What are we doing with our opinions? We destroy the church with our opinions. I'm so sorry to see all these things over and over again, and I hope it doesn't happen again. But if we do not learn it, it will happen again. And in the end, ask yourselves, what is the condition of the church now? This is why we need the Epistle of James. At the beginning of this outline, he could have said James, a real brother of Jesus. He really, as we would say, a half-brother, a brother in the flesh, half-brother. Or Matthias, what would you say if you were James? Oh, I'm the brother of Jesus. Didn't you know I grew up with Jesus? Of course. Each one of us would do that. Don't you know that I'm a brother of Jesus? Wouldn't you do that? But he says here, he's not only a bondservant of God, but he especially said that he is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. For him to say that means something. For us, it just means I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But for James and for Jude, they're all brothers of the Lord. Everybody knew that they were the brothers of Jesus. But James did not use that. He is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should show us that in the church life, we are all bondservants. We don't use any kind of relationship to receive honor or recognition or to have a special position, in the church. We should not do that. James, a relative of Jesus Christ. How is it in the church? Are you for the Lord or are you for your relatives? If something happens in your family, do you stand with the Lord or do you stand with your relatives? That's why they recognized James as a brother of Jesus or a relative of Jesus. But James would tell you no. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. And so it is good for us all to have such a feeling in our hearts, to have this consciousness all the time that we are a bondservant. I am a bondservant in the Lord's house, a servant. On the one hand, of course, we are the bride. We are members of his body. But on the other hand, we are bondservants. We cannot forget that we have different standings before God. Praise the Lord. It is very important. Very important how often we have to tell the Lord, Lord, I am nothing. Even in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord said after you have accomplished everything you needed to do, do you say you are a profitable servant? Toby, are you a profitable servant? An unprofitable servant. An unprofitable servant. I didn't hear it. One more time. An unprofitable servant. Did you all hear that? Are you all like that in Fyingen? Will an unprofitable servant have so many opinions with the fellow servants? About the fellow servants? Lord Jesus. If we do not touch this point in our fellowship, then it will not help. It will not help us if we read James. It won't enter into our hearts. So, a bondservant is always looking at his master to see what he should do. He cannot do what he wants to do. Last Sunday, a brother offered something to the Father, and he said, in his experience, in the business, he did something that he thought was really good, and it was so wonderful. And he showed the boss, and the boss said, yeah, it's good, but that's not what we need. Do you know? It is a sin to do something before God that He did not tell you to do. That is the sin of presumptuousness. Even if you did it so well, the Lord will tell you, who told you that you should do that? You do it out of presumptuousness, out of your good thinking, good intentions. You think it's good, but the Lord says, what is that good for? What is it good for? You know, if we do something for God out of ourself, out of our flesh, it always has a bad effect, not good. It harms, a harmful effect. How often do we do something that we think is good for the church? Is it, this is wrong and this is right? And in the end, what is the result? Does it help the church? Does it build up the church? Does it supply Christ? Is it a help? Only if the Lord comes out of us and life flows out of us, that will help the church and build up the church. If it is my opinion that comes out of my mouth, as James said, that will kindle a fire. And it will burn up half of the house. We must repent. And always, don't always insist on your rights, that you are right. If a bondservant says, I did the right thing, the Lord will tell you, I don't know you. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and that? We even cast out demons and we preached. The Lord said, who are you? I do not know you. This is why we all must have the consciousness in the house of the Lord. In your house, you might be the boss in your house. That's fine. Or you might be the boss at your business. That is fine. But not in the house of the Lord. You are not the boss there. Even in Zion, you are not the king. The Lord is the king. We all must come to him and give him the honor and fear him. And serve him acceptably. That means according to him. Acceptably. To serve God acceptably. In these last time, especially in the Epistle of Hebrews, that we must serve him acceptably. Okay, it's not just well-pleasing, but it must be acceptably. That means it's not just well-pleasing, but he has to accept it. If he doesn't accept it, then what? He will not just say, "That I don't like that." He'll say, "I don't accept that." God will not accept everything that I do. Everything that I do for him. Well-pleasing means that he accepts it. That it's even a joy for him. So this word slave is important. Let it be written into your hearts. And we should remember all the time that in the house of the Lord we are bondservants. And with respect to our service and everything that we do, we are doing it as a bondservant. So when the Lord tells us, "Don't do that," then I won't do that. Do not be presumptuous. Do not be so quick to react to something. That's why James said in chapter 1, "Be swift to hear and slow to speak." Do you like that? Do you do that? We do the opposite, or I do the opposite. I'm swift to speak, but I hear very slowly. I hear almost nothing. I'm hard of hearing, but my tongue is so fast, so quick. Especially if you see something that you don't like, do you think you will hear? Stop. And you cannot help. You can't help it. Immediately it comes out of you like a volcano out of your mouth. So it is good for our preparation for the coming of the Lord, that we would be bondservants, faithful bondservants of the Lord. Is that not good? Amen, brothers. I'm not just saying this to you, but also to myself, especially to me first. I must learn this to be a bondservant of the Lord. The Lord is my witness. I tell him very often, "Lord, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. I'm not even worthy to receive a reward from you. But I am happy if I can partake of your coming kingdom. Whether it is with a reward or not, I am unworthy." and especially as a leading one in the church. We must be such a pattern, an example to the believers, a bondservant, a servant, not to be served. What does it mean to be served? That means you are higher than everyone else. To be a bondservant, a slave, means you are lower than everyone else. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Lord did not only come as a man in the likeness of man, at the same level as man, but he came lower than a man to be a slave. And in the house of the Lord, if we all have this consciousness and have the reality in our hearts, then we will have few problems in the house of the Lord. Amen. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. At that time, the scattering was not because of fighting, but because of persecution. But today, we Christians are so scattered because of so much fighting, of different opinions. And everybody wants to be higher than the other. Everybody does what he wants. And in the end, we split again. But at that time, the scattering was through the because of the persecution. Today, no one is persecuting you, right? Except for you yourselves. Are you persecuting the saints in the church? Are you persecuting your husband or your wife? Oh, no, it's just a small fight. No, it's a persecution. No? We must love the saints, but love does not mean that we tolerate everything. Remember, we are standing on the Lord's side. Not on the side of the relatives. And the saints must also all be standing on the Lord's side, or not on a side. I agree with him, but not with him. Then there's persecution. And at that time, during the time of James, in Acts, we see that they were all scattered because of persecution. Today, the divisions are not from persecution. It doesn't say, James, a servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all the Christians in the divisions. That sounds a little bit different. You cannot have much fellowship because they surely will not receive your word, especially if they're in different divisions. They'll just throw you out. But this is to the tribes which are scattered abroad. He had a heart for those who were scattered. And today, the Lord wants to teach us to have a heart for all the believers who are ready to receive the truth. And if there is the opportunity, then we can speak to them about God's word. The word that we have, what the Lord has given to us, is not for just for ourselves, but for all the Christians, for all who are willing. And we do not have to criticize them. They are standing before the Lord. At least they're preaching the gospel. That's good. But I am learning to leave everything to the Lord. I want to leave it to the Lord. That does not mean that I agree with everything, but I am not the judge. I am a bondservant. How can a bondservant judge? They stand or fall before the Lord. I am not the Lord. They are serving the Lord. Who am I? Who am I to judge them? I am happy if we can carry out faithfully what the Lord has told us to do. And that was also God's attitude. He didn't want to touch the churches in Jerusalem because that was not what the Lord gave him, the realm where the Lord gave him to serve as a bondservant was as a priest. So what the others were doing, we don't have to judge them or touch what they're working. Let the Lord judge them. The Lord also has to judge us. So I hope that we will not be scattered through persecution. By our behavior. By how we conduct ourselves. But remember that we must stand on the Lord's side, to stand on the Lord's side of the truth and of the Word of God is always right. We do what God's Word says. Sometimes it sounds hard and harsh, but the side of the Lord is always correct. I think this is enough about this point. And then we come to verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Do you think that we don't need trials spiritually? Oh, we need many trials. Or don't we? As a human being, as men, from kindergarten, you go to school, you go to high school and to the university. And even in the family, in the marriage, at work, in every area, we have gone through so many trials. Mish, haven't you gone through many tests and trials? Yes? Have you passed every test? Not always. Not always. And do you have joy in your tests? Not at all. Nobody has joy in their trials. So what do you do in the trial when you fail? She said you have to repeat it and until you make it. You don't just run away, right? No. The second time, if you didn't pass, do you stop and run away and change the university or change your subject? No? You have to persevere, endure. I believe you because you have no other way. Where would you go? But we, when there are spiritual trials, what do we do? I see Wilfried there. Wilfried has not run away. He has also persevered, and today he is still there today. I am always joyful when I see him because he's still there. He has not run away. He did not go away. I have learned a little bit to joy in my trials. When the brothers were kicked out, they didn't run away, right? Toby, did you run away? No, you were kicked out, thrown out. Now, what did I tell you? Be joyful, rejoice. Rejoice. Because rejoice, because haven't you read in Matthew chapter 5? And haven't we spoken about it so often in the past? What should you do when you are persecuted? Cry? Weep? Lament? What does the Lord say? The Lord says to rejoice. I've never seen anybody who's persecuting, rejoicing, and saying hallelujah. Have you seen that? Have I seen that? I have seen that in you. I saw that Toby said hallelujah. Even took the letter and put it on the wall in a frame. Like a diploma, he celebrated. But that is not our attitude. But this is what the Lord said to us. But if we have eyes and understand why the Lord is bringing us through the trials and why he allowed it, it is because he found us worthy at this time to go through this trial. And once you finished go through the trial, weren't you happy when you went through it? Weren't you joyous that you made it? But you weren't happy till after you passed the test. But you also have to learn, now I'm so far, I've come this far, and I have to go through this trial. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I have to go through it. Do you think of trials that way? No. I hope I make it, right? But our attitude during this trial, to go through the trial, count it all joy. Count it all joy. when there's a situation in the church? What is our attitude? Oh, praise the Lord. Now this is an opportunity to gain Christ. Or if you have this kind of attitude, then will you grumble or rant? What do you do, Elias? Do you rant or grumble, or are you rejoicing? Sometimes both. Okay. It's good that it's sometimes. That makes me happy. If you are in the trial and you count it all joy, then nothing evil or bad will happen. If you don't have this attitude and you go through the trial, then it is not a nice experience. Then the trial will become something not good. Count it all joy. In our Christian life, especially, the Lord allows it that we need to go through the trials. Peter said exactly the same thing, Paul also. Peter said, our faith must be tested by fire, that it will be more precious than gold and silver. But we don't see that. We read Peter chapter 1, or first, I don't know how often we have read Peter chapter 1, but when the trial comes, I completely forget about that verse, as if I've never read it. It's already good with Elias that sometimes he's joyful, but maybe with me, I never am joyful through trials. Our first reaction is, what? Why is this happening? The first reaction was not, praise the Lord for this wonderful new opportunity. Wilfried, is it like this? I'm asking Wilfried because we're almost the same age. We all must learn to count it all joy. Count it all joy. What does it mean to count? That means you have to do it. It's dependent on you. To approach this trial with joy. If a trial comes and you approach it, you handle it, your attitude is very important. If your attitude is in yourself and in your flesh, and then you react differently. But if your attitude is in the Spirit, and before the Lord, and you see, Lord, this is a wonderful opportunity to gain you, then you can do what the Lord tells you to do. In Matthew chapter 5. Sorry, someone is at the door. Something was just delivered at the door. This is the problem. If the meeting is at home and not in the meeting hall. And there are many things. This is also a trial. So praise the Lord. But, dear saints, it is important. This word is very practical. I just want to tell you, the more we grow in the spiritual life, the more difficult the trials will become. Just with Abraham. In the beginning, it was easy for him. But in Hebrews chapter 11, these trials that God allowed for Abraham, to the point when Isaac had to offer Isaac, that was like a PhD test for the faith. It was a trial of a PhD level to offer up Isaac. A trial of his faith. Offer to me your only begotten son, Isaac, on the altar. What was Abraham's reaction? No, Lord, that can't be. That's a joke, right? Are you joking? Was that Abraham's reaction? Maybe God made a mistake. Was that his reaction? Abraham's reaction? No. He wasn't joyful and said hallelujah, but he did not complain. Immediately, without any negative attitude, he went and did it. He prepared everything because he believed God. And God didn't even tell him anytime, don't go ahead and offer him, and I will raise him up from the dead. No. That had never happened. Abram had never seen anybody raised from the dead. There was no such teaching at that time. Of course, today we know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But at that time, he didn't have that. So how did he receive such a concept? This revelation. His relationship to God was so near, and he went through so many trials. From one step to another step until he reached this point. Then he thought, oh, the only possibility why God would demand that is because when Isaac died, God will raise him again from the dead. Raise him up from the dead. So that God's plan would be fulfilled. Through Isaac, would have as many descendants as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea. Where did he get such a concept? That means it is through the trials. When we experience God, this wonderful God in his plan and purpose, we will know this. That's why we should not hold back or run away from trials, but we should go on. We should know God more through the trials, what he's doing, instead of ranting, grumbling, and trying to stand on your own right. We all have to repent. The trials should bring us forward and give us revelation that we would know this God more, just like Abraham. Can you imagine? Through the offering of Isaac, he suddenly realized God is one who raises from the dead. How did he get such a strange concept? At that time, if Eliezer had asked him, "Master, what are you doing?" Do you think if Abraham had told Eliezer and answered him, "Don't worry, God is going to raise Isaac from the dead," do you think Eliezer would say amen? If Abraham had told that to someone or to his son, I think people would think he's losing it. But he had a wonderful revelation. He knew God as him, as the one who raises the dead. So wonderful. So many trials that we have gone through have brought us onward. Otherwise, we would have remained stuck. We would have been stuck in the grave. God wants to take us onward through the trials. You have landed where you are today, Mish, because you've gone through the trials. I have not come here without trials. You have learned a lot. The trials show that you have learned a lot, and now you can go on. Without trials, do you think you can go on spiritually? At that time, a while ago in the past, oh, here's another trial. Oh no, I have another trial, and maybe you're crying and murmuring. But today, if you look back, are you not thankful for going through those trials? We are all thankful. I'm so thankful for all the trials. Not from the university tests, but from spiritual tests. We have learned so much through the trials. This is how it is. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. When you fall into various trials. That means you are not welcoming the trials, but you fall into the trials. Please don't pray, "Lord, give me more trials." No, you shouldn't pray that. But you fall into the trials. It doesn't have anything to do with your decision. It's not your decision. I did not pray for trials. There are many things that I did not expect, but suddenly I fell into them. Did you expect such trials, Toby? Never. Then how did you land there? I fell into the trial. That is right. That's why. Do not murmur so much. Why? Why did I fall in it? Then we seek so many explanations. Is it my fault? Did I do something wrong? No. But count it all joy. Rejoice and say, Lord, thank you for this trial. God arranged it for you. And he counted it. He decided that you are ready for this trial. As it is written in 2 Corinthians, God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able to take. God knows exactly what kind of trial we need. You cannot be a fifth grader. You cannot give a university test to a fifth grader because he will not pass. He will surely fail. But every test, every trial that you're falling in is exactly perfect for you. It's unexpected. That's good. Then we learn something new from God. So count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. There are so many kinds of trials. In his wisdom, God gave us all kinds of various trials. He allowed them to happen. If we fall into them, we have to see why. Our spiritual growth has many sides. It's multifaceted. It's not just good experiences. We just want the good experiences, right? Oh, I had some wonderful revelation. And then when the trial comes, this revelation won't help you. If we do not have the attitude that we need the trials. And it is through the trials that you know where you stand, whether you learn something or not. Otherwise, if you just have so much knowledge in your head and you think, oh yeah, I came this far, but if you failed, then you know, Lord, I'm not that far yet. As James said, the knowledge itself will deceive you. You deceive yourselves. You think you know it. And then the test, the trial will show that you know nothing. You know nothing of what you must know and what you should know. So if we are preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord, then expect more trials. This pandemic, what do you think? Was it just a test, a trial for the world? Or was it a trial for you? Our flesh and our self and our soul life does not differ from other people's soul life. The trial comes to see if you trust in the Lord, to understand what all this means. Or have you not asked, what does this all mean? Do you think it's just for the world and not for us? What have you learned? What have we gained? What does it have to do with the coming of the Lord, the return, His return? What does the Lord want me to learn? Lord, what do you want to speak to me? Or you just think, oh, that has nothing to do with me. Who knows? All things are a trial. Do you think that the persecution at that time, the scattering, that it didn't have anything to do with us and that it didn't matter? No, the Lord uses everything. We are living in this world, and the enemy is using everything to take us, to pull us down, and to even destroy us and to influence us. All these things have an influence. So, various, all kinds of trials, that is what we need. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience. Endurance. Our patience is so short. There's no endurance. Maybe only 5 minutes. There was a wisdom from somewhere. Thomas Jefferson or somebody. If you lose your patience, then count. Don't open your mouth right away. Count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way to 10. Maybe that's a good counsel. But 10 is not enough. You might have to count to 50. And if that doesn't function, then you have to count to 100. And if that still doesn't function, you have to count to 200. Maybe it'll work then, but I don't think so. Without the life of the Lord, you don't have to count 10, 20, or to 100, but we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and He works in us, and He works patience in us. That means it stops our flesh and our self. Or breaks, put a break. Go to the Lord. Go to your master and ask Him, Lord, what should I do? Speak to Him. If you just count 1 to 10, you aren't speaking to anybody. You're just speaking to yourself. But you're not. If you turn to the Lord and speak to Him, and let Him speak to you, then the Holy Spirit will lead you and will work patience. Remember patience in 2 Peter chapter 1? We have no patience. We want to explode like a volcano right away. And in the end, nothing good happens. And knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Just as in Romans chapter 5, the faith. Faith works patience. This is what we need. Patience. But let patience have its perfect work. That means you shouldn't quit in the middle. Don't say, I quit. Then the patience will say, wait, I'm not done yet. I still have to work on you. The work is not done yet. Don't run away. Let the patience through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us make its perfect work. Have its perfect work. Don't stop prematurely before his work is finished. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Especially at this point where God is trying to teach us a lesson. But if you stop prematurely, then you won't gain anything. Because the work is not finished. If the work is cut off in the middle and is not finished, completed, then you have to start again from the beginning. Then the work at this trial is not perfect. Then you cannot go to a higher level. Then you have to repeat. Patience is important. Let the Holy Spirit, through patience, have its work. Patience is a virtue, Tugend. Patience is a virtue by the Holy Spirit, by faith. It is a very important nature. God has great patience, long suffering. How do you say that in German? Long suffering. How long is long suffering? How patient are you? How patient is God with you, Mish? How patient is he? Very patient. How much? How very patient? You can't even measure it. It's infinite. You couldn't have a measurement that's long enough to measure God's patience, to measure his long suffering. And how long is your patience? Very short. How short? Second shorts. Or even less. Do you think it's even less than my patience? Probably. I'm not so sure about that. But in our natural life, our patience is just a few seconds. It depends on what the trial is and what the situation is. This is how it is. Let patience have its perfect work, that we all may be perfect and complete. From trial to trial, lacking nothing. Especially at this point, what this trial is doing in our spiritual life, if we fail, then the Lord will tell you, Toby, do it again. In the next opportunity, you have to repeat. Praise the Lord. This is the first meeting. This is an introduction to James. Amen. Now, you can have more fellowship and pray. Now it's your time. Praise the Lord. Amen, dear saints. May the Lord bless us all through this wonderful word, this book of James. See you soon. Praise the Lord. Bye. Goodbye.